Our text is Acts 2:14-21, which we read earlier. Beloved, strange things have happened on this Pentecost morning. A crowd has been gathered. They heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. They were confronted by 120 believers who were speaking to them about the wonderful works of God in several different languages, and the crowd is amazed. What is going on? How can this be? How is it that we can hear in our own language in which we were born the wonderful works of God? Verse 11. And this crowd having been gathered, Peter stands up and preaches to them a sermon, a very famous sermon, the first recorded sermon of the New Testament church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's significant because Peter doesn't perform a miracle. Having gathered a crowd, he doesn't start healing people. Instead, he preaches a sermon, because the miracles in the Bible, and the miracle here, of course, was the speaking in tongues, miraculously, of the 120 believers. Miracles in the Bible serve the preaching of the gospel. Peter then begins. He quickly dismisses the charge of drunkenness that certain scoffers had alleged against the believers and moves to the truth. He explains why his fellow believers are proclaiming the wonderful works of God in different languages. Notice then Peter's explanation of the Pentecostal witness. Peter's explanation of the Pentecostal witness. Notice first, prophecy fulfilled. Second, prophets equipped. And third, salvation announced. Peter says, what you are hearing and seeing this day, O multitude of Jews, is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Notice verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the prophecy of Joel has two main ideas. The first idea is the pouring out of the Spirit, and the second idea is the pouring out of that Spirit upon all flesh. Notice verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. And the audience to whom Peter preaches this sermon knew who the Holy Spirit is. They understood something about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. They knew that God had a Spirit, Jehovah's Spirit, and that this Spirit was the means by which Jehovah fulfilled his purposes in the earth. They understood that the Spirit is the life and breath of God. They understood from the Old Testament that the Spirit is breath, the Spirit is wind, the Spirit is water, the Spirit is fire. They understood these things because they had read the Old Testament scriptures. For example, Psalm 104, verse 30 says, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And they also understood something about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. If you were talking to Old Testament Jews about a time when the Holy Spirit is poured out, they would have said to you, anointing. Anointing. The Old Testament anointing was a picture of God pouring out His Spirit symbolically or ceremonially upon certain men appointed by God. Prophets, priests, and kings were installed into their various offices by anointing. A horn of oil was usually taken. It was poured liberally over the head of the Old Testament office bearer, and this oil symbolized the power of the Holy Spirit who equipped the various office bearers for their work. And so the Holy Spirit, represented by oil, would give to the prophet or the priest or the king wisdom and understanding and courage and strength and other spiritual gifts necessary for him to fulfill the calling of his office. But, and here's the important thing, in the Old Testament, this anointing or this outpouring of the Spirit, symbolically by the oil, was given to relatively few. Most of the ordinary people in the Old Testament were not anointed. Oil was not poured liberally upon everyone. Not everyone, therefore, was equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve God. There were really two different classes of people in the Old Testament. There was the anointed class, and they were given the anointing in order to serve the ordinary people of Israel. And so Israel relied upon the anointed class to bring them into fellowship with God. They relied upon the prophets to bring to them the word of God. They relied upon the priests to make atonement for them. They relied upon the kings to rule them and to judge them and to protect them. This doesn't mean that the ordinary people of God didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They did. They were regenerated, born again. They had true faith. They were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But they possessed the Spirit and they possessed the gifts of the Spirit meagerly. Not generously, but meagerly. And so here the emphasis in Joel's prophecy is, I will pour out my Spirit. He says that in both 17 and 18. So Joel, in the Old Testament, is prophesying of a day in which the floodgates of the Spirit would be opened. He no longer would be given meagerly to a few within the nation of Israel, but rather generously and effusively, gushing forth abundantly as a mighty overflowing torrent of blessing. And that was something that the Old Testament saints looked forward to. And that was something promised by many of the prophets. This idea that the Holy Spirit would one day be poured out upon all of them. For example, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 32, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. The idea is that Israel was like a wilderness. Little drops here and there, little growths here and there in the wilderness. But then this pouring of the Spirit would produce a fruitful field and a forest. Then Isaiah also says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. So God's people, understanding Isaiah and Joel and Zechariah and other Old Testament prophecies, look forward to the day when these things would be fulfilled. And now, says Peter, to this multitude of Jews who have gathered to hear him preach, now he says to them, today is the day on which this great Old Testament prophecy has finally been fulfilled. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then verse 33, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Significant then in this prophecy are the words upon all flesh. That's new. That's something that will happen in the New Testament age that did not happen in the Old Testament age. Upon all flesh. And flesh, of course, refers to human beings. In the Bible, there's a sharp contrast between flesh and spirit. We are flesh. We are flesh and blood. We are weak, sinful humans. The Spirit is the almighty, refreshing, sanctifying, empowering Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. And he pours, therefore, this Spirit upon weak, sinful flesh. And all flesh means all kinds of people. Not simply prophets, priests, and kings, the anointed class of the Old Testament, but prophets, priests, and kings, and the ordinary Israelites. Not only Jews, but also the Gentiles. Not only the men, but also the women. Free men and slaves. All kinds of people will receive this Holy Spirit. The restriction of the Old Testament then will be taken away, and the abundance of the New Testament will come. And says Peter, that day of abundance has been fulfilled before your very eyes and ears this morning. We ought not miss that, beloved, the amazing, almost earth-shattering significance of this. God's Old Testament people would find this almost inconceivable. Peter's audience would find this almost unthinkable, that the Holy Spirit, who had been restricted, would now be made available, as it were, to the whole church, given to the whole church. No longer will you have to rely upon prophets to bring you the word. No longer will you have to rely upon priests to bring offerings for you at the temple. No longer will you have to rely upon kings to rule over you. Moses had longed for that day, way back in Numbers 11, verse 29. The Holy Spirit in Numbers 11 had fallen upon 70. And then there were these two men, Eldad and Medad, prophesying in the camp. And Joshua says to Moses, do you see Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp? Will you not stop them? And Moses says in Numbers 11, verse 29, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. But that day was not yet to come. But now, on the day of Pentecost, a new day is dawning, a day on which the Holy Spirit is given to all people. We're living, beloved, in that day. In our day, the Holy Spirit is given unto all of God's people, even to us this morning. Now, Joel expands upon this idea of all flesh by naming several categories of people. And this shows us that Joel does not have universalism in mind. All flesh does not mean every single individual human being on the face of the planet, but it means all kinds of people, as I said. Notice the different categories which Joel mentions first, verse 17, your sons and your daughters. And here the reference is to gender. In the Old Testament, almost all prophets, all priests, and all kings were men. Men. Prophetesses, priestesses, and queens were largely a heathen phenomenon in the Old Testament age. There were a few prophetesses in the Old Testament in days of terrible, dark apostasy for Israel, but generally, almost exclusively, the prophets were men. All the priests were men. Only as one Old Testament queen in Israel, and that was Athaliah, the ungodly. But now, in the New Testament, God pours out his Spirit upon men and women. Your sons and your daughters, says Joel. Not just prophets, priests, and kings, not just the ordinary members of Israel or the church, but also the women will receive the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean, of course, as we'll see later, that women will be pastors or elders or deacons in the church, because the reference here is not to elders or pastors or deacons. The reference here is to the office of believer. All believers are prophets, priests, and kings, because they all have the anointing of Jesus Christ. But the idea is that the daughters of the church in the New Testament have a richer experience of salvation than did the daughters of Old Testament Israel. Second, in mentioning sons and daughters, Joel refers to children. Children. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, he is not given only to the adult members in Israel or to the adult members of the church. He's also promised to little children. And that's why we include little children in our worship. That's why we catechize little children in our churches. In fact, Peter makes that promise explicit in verse 39. For the promise, and the promise is the Holy Spirit, that's the whole context of the passage. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You can even see here in this prophecy various generations of people who receive the Holy Spirit. Grandfathers and fathers and children together receiving the Holy Spirit. Third, the promise is to the young men and the old men alike. Here, the reference is to age. There is no age restriction on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Little children receive the Holy Spirit, young men, teenagers, and young adults receive the Holy Spirit. Older men receive the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit in the church together. And again, that's different from the Old Testament, because generally speaking, in the Old Testament, the older men were placed into the special offices in which they were anointed, prophet, priest, and king. Priests were 30 years old and upwards. And then there were various other situations where usually the prophet or the priest or the king was an older and therefore wiser and more experienced individual man. But now in the New Testament, young and old together have the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual, therefore, for a church to have young people who believe and who possess the Holy Spirit and to live holy lives. It's not spiritual for a church to have young people running wild and rebellious in their teens and early 20s because they think this is the time for me to live a little. No, the Holy Spirit is given to the young men and the young women and the young children and all the members of the church, and all the members of the church are called therefore to be holy because they have the Holy Spirit. And all the members are to learn from one another, because the old can teach the young, and the young can teach the old, because we all have the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age. And fourth, God promises to pour his Spirit upon servants and handmaidens. Literally, male and female slaves. And slaves, of course, were the lowest rung of most societies. And so when God generously pours out his Spirit, he doesn't neglect any of the members of the church because they are poor or despised or lower class. But all the members have the Holy Spirit. That is the emphasis that we have from this prophecy of Joel. They're God's servants. They're God's handmaidens. They serve him. They're not the wicked and unbelieving. They have the Holy Spirit. And that's what is happening on the day of Pentecost. God has fulfilled his word. Verse 16 again. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's Peter's explanation. They're not drunk, which was the foolish scoffers' proposed explanation. This is why, says Peter, the 120 believers are speaking to you, and you are hearing them speak to you in your own languages the wonderful works of God. This is why you heard a strange noise, the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, which drew you to this place in curiosity. This is why these Galileans, who are uneducated, are able to speak to you in languages they have never learned. They are witnessing to you of the things that they have seen and heard concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen and exalted after his crucifixion. This explains, says Peter, the power and the courage and the wisdom of these 120 believers in speaking to you, who only a few days earlier were hiding in fear for fear of the Jewish authorities. This is proof positive, says Peter, that the Holy Spirit has come. And we are the sons and the daughters, the young men and the old men, the servants and the handmaidens prophesied in the book of Joel. We are living in the age of Pentecost, the New Testament age. These promises are for us and for our children. This prophecy is being fulfilled every time God regenerates one of his elect people and gathers him or her into the church of Jesus Christ and places his Spirit in his people's mouth. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the effect of this is to equip believers to be prophets. That's the effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Notice that the gift of prophecy, verse 17, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Verse 18, and they shall prophesy. It's very important here, beloved, to understand the precise meaning of prophesy here, because there is much confusion, especially with the influence of charismaticism and Pentecostalism today. First, the meaning is not that we receive direct, inspired revelation from God. That was the way that the Old Testament prophets received their prophecies. For example, Joel. He received direct revelation from God. God spoke to him, or God gave him a vision, or God gave him a dream, or God gave some other way of revealing his will to Joel, and then Joel wrote down what God had revealed to him, and that became part of the Holy Scriptures. And that's true of all of the Old Testament prophets. It's true also of all of the New Testament writers and the apostles and so on. But Joel does not promise that in the future, in the New Testament age, therefore, all of God's people will receive such inspired revelation, infallible revelation from God. It's not that we are going to write books to add to the New Testament canon. We must not expect, therefore, for our children and young people and young men and women to hear messages from God. So they come to us and say, God spoke to me. God spoke to me directly from heaven. And these are the words that God spoke to me. And this word, therefore, is a prophecy that God has given to me. God does not speak to anyone in the New Testament age after the completion of the New Testament canon in any other way than through the Holy Scriptures. Second, the meaning is not an abolition of the special offices of the church, pastor, elder, deacon, or the opening up of these special offices of pastor, elder, and deacon to all believers. The New Testament does not have prophets, priests, and kings as a special anointed class in the church, separate from ordinary believers, as was the case in the Old Testament. Because in the New Testament, all believers have the office of believer, of prophet, priest, and king, as Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism abundantly explains. But there are still, in the New Testament, special offices which God has ordained in his church. Certain men are called to preach. Peter was called to preach. The women in the 120 believers were not called to preach. They were called to witness. Certain men are called to be elders. Other men are called to be deacons. We read that in the book of Acts in later chapters. And so there are, in the New Testament age, still to be pastors and elders and deacons. And this does not mean, therefore, that these offices are open up to everyone. And so your daughter cannot claim from this passage that she should be a pastor. She ought not say, it says that your daughters shall prophesy. That means that I have the right to be called to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. No. And nor can you say that I have an automatic right as a member of the church to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. There's no entitlement to be an office bearer in the church. We prophesy. We don't necessarily preach or rule in the church or distribute the alms of Christ in the church, but we all prophesy, we all witness. So it's not you receive direct revelation from God. It's not that the office bearers are then obsolete because of this prophecy, but rather the meaning is that all of God's people are in the New Testament age, because of the outpouring of the Spirit, all of them are prophets. And the basic idea of a prophet is someone who knows God and someone who speaks about him. That's the basic idea, the fundamental idea of a prophet. Someone who knows God because he has received knowledge about God, and someone who can speak about him. A prophet knows God because a prophet has received the word of God. And every believer in the New Testament church has received the word of God. Not In the same way as Joel or Isaiah or Malachi in the Old Testament did, not in the same way as Paul or Peter or John did, but we have all received the Word of God. We receive that Word through the Scriptures. And Peter even says that this is a better way to receive the Word of God than the way he did. He makes a comparison in 2 Peter chapter 1 between what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration and what we can read in the Holy Scriptures. And he says about the latter, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. God gives us, therefore, his word. And more than that, he gives us an understanding of God's word so that we truly know him through his word. No longer is it necessary for us to go and seek out a prophet to find what the word of the Lord is. Jeremiah prophesies of this in Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And John explains what we understand in the New Testament, because we have the anointing of the Spirit, 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We do not go to a prophet down the street and ask him to give us a word from the Lord, because we who have the Holy Spirit have the word from the Lord and have the ability to understand the word from the Lord, because we are anointed as prophets in the New Testament. And second, a prophet speaks the word of God. First, the prophet receives the word of God. Isaiah or Joel received the word of God, and then they spoke the word of God to God's people, and then they recorded it later on for God's people in the Bible. But we also are able to communicate that word of God in a different way, by the Scriptures, by speaking from the Scriptures to one another and to unbelievers outside of the church about the wonderful works of God. We're able, by the power of the Spirit, to speak these things to our children, to speak these things to our fellow saints, to speak these things in our official witness in the church. That's how the Catechism explains it in answer 32. We're asked there, why are you called a Christian? And the answer is given, because I am a member of Christ and a partaker of his anointing, and therefore a prophet, priest, and king. And of a prophet it says, I am thus a partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name. That's it. That's what a prophet does. He confesses the name of God. Now, the specific way in which Joel describes this is in terms of dreams and visions. That's verse 17. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. But remember, Joel is an Old Testament prophet. He therefore uses Old Testament language and imagery to speak to his Old Testament audience about New Testament realities. And therefore, he is going to use that kind of language about prophets having dreams and visions, because that was the means of communication in the Old Testament. Here's Numbers 12, verse 6. God describes his normal methodology with prophets. Numbers 12, verse 6. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. That's the way Joel explains the idea. Your young men will be prophets. Your old men will be prophets. They will receive and they will speak God's word. But there are no more dreams and visions, beloved, in the New Testament age. That was the way it was done in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different ways, dreams, visions, direct revelation, and so on, in time past spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, so he's changed his methodology, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so today, if someone comes to you and says, I had a revelatory dream or a revelatory vision, he is either lying or he is deluded, because God does not speak with revelatory visions and dreams outside of the scriptures today. And in fact, and notice this, there were no dreams or visions on the day of Pentecost. There were no dreams or visions on the day of Pentecost. What happened the day of Pentecost? Well, first the believers hear a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. That's not a vision. That's not a dream. Second, they had the cloven tongues as of fire. That's not a vision. That's not a dream. And finally, having been filled with the Spirit, they speak in foreign, unlearned languages, which again is neither a vision nor a dream. And then Peter preaches. Also not a vision or a dream. In fact, there are a few visions and dreams in the book of Acts, or in the New Testament for that matter, because it's not about visions and dreams. Don't be looking for visions and dreams. Do not expect it to be the experience of everyday Christians in the New Testament church to receive visions and dreams from God. Expect rather to understand and to be able to explain and testify to the truth of the scriptures. That's what the 120 believers did. They went forth having received the Holy Spirit, not with visions and dreams and miracles, but rather they spoke the wonderful works of God. They had a much richer knowledge of God than they had before they had received the Holy Spirit. That's what we should expect. Whether young or old, or male or female, or adult or child, or whatever social class you belong to, you ought to expect that now that Pentecost has come and you have the Holy Spirit, that you can now know God, you can know his word, and you can be equipped to speak concerning him. Don't look for visions and dreams. Look for the knowledge of God in the Holy Scriptures and the power to understand those scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Now, says Peter, now that this all has happened, the Spirit is poured out, God's people have all become prophets, salvation has come. Salvation has come. We are, says Peter, in the last days. Notice how he begins his quotation in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days. Peter then is announcing the coming of the last days. The last days in the Bible are the days from the ascension of Jesus until the end of the world. The last days have lasted so far some 2,000 years. We're in the last days. And the last days will end with the last day, that great and notable day of the Lord, verse 20. And two things, therefore, characterize these last days. judgment upon the wicked and salvation for God's elect people. And these two things occur throughout this period called the last days. During that period, the Holy Spirit brings salvation. He brings salvation. And so we have that call at the end of our text, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And by the end of chapter 2, God has brought salvation to some 3,000 souls. Salvation, as God's people, one by one, call upon the name of the Lord and receive that salvation. Because those on whom God pours out His Spirit, He saves. He delivers them from sin and death. At the same time, God judges the wicked world through various judgments which fall upon the wicked world, and those judgments then culminate in the day of judgment on the last day. You might put it this way: the outpouring of the Spirit is the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ to judge the world. It's a sign to the church that salvation has come. It's a sign to the wicked that their judgment is being prepared. And so Peter quotes the whole thing. Not just the part about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but also the part about wonders and signs and blood and fire and smoke. The sun turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood, which of course did not actually happen on the day of Pentecost. But these things, the signs and wonders in the creation, occur throughout the entire New Testament age. Blood, fire, smoke, various catastrophes in the creation, terrifying signs in the heavens, all of which are omens or harbingers of the final judgment to come. And in the last day when Christ comes, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall no longer give her light and shall be turned into blood on the last day, the terrible and notable and great day of the Lord. So Peter ends his quote here of this prophecy with the promise of salvation, to which he will return later on in his sermon. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord is to exercise faith in Him as He is revealed in His Word, and especially as He is set forth in the preaching of the gospel, which Peter shall explain later. To call upon the Lord means to call upon the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, with the assurance that he who thus calls upon the Lord, believing in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, shall undoubtedly be saved. And that's the good news of Pentecost, beloved. Pentecost proves that salvation has been accomplished, because Pentecost could not happen until Jesus died upon the cross and then rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and then he sent forth his Holy Spirit. There's an earth-shattering day, therefore, in the history of the church. And the calling comes out to everyone who hears the gospel: believe in him, confess his name, and you shall be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the pouring out of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou hast made us, all of us, thy children, to be thy prophets, to have thy word. We are enabled by the Spirit to speak thy word, to confess thy name in a world that detests and despises thee. Use thy word to build us up in our faith, encourage us to be witnesses in what we say and do, and forgive our many sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.